Now, congregation, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be reading, starting at verse 30 and reading through verse 46. So Matthew chapter 26, and beginning at verse 30. Matthew 26, starting at verse 30. And what you are about to hear is the very word of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Thus far the reading of God's word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we go through this passage. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever felt burdened? Have you ever felt that you were carrying such a load that if just one more thing were added, it would cause you to collapse? Have you ever cried out to the Lord, asking him why he has placed such sorrows upon you and why it is that he doesn't take some of those away? Well, if you have ever felt such a way, know that you have a Savior who can sympathize with your sorrows, for he too has undergone deep distress. This morning we have before us a passage which shows us the burden that Christ had to bear in order to save his people from their sins. And as we consider this passage, well, I'd like you to be thinking about, what does it tell us about the disciples, and what does it tell us about Jesus? And we're going to divide the sermon then into three points. First, we'll consider how the privileged failed Jesus, and secondly, the pressure that is placed on Jesus, and then finally, third, the priorities of Jesus. So beginning then with how the privilege failed Jesus. And now, as with any passage, it's good for us to know the context. And the time frame is that it's Thursday night of Passion Week. That is the last week of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection. And it was on this night that Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples one last time in an upper room in Jerusalem. It was on this night that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, thereby showing them that they needed to serve one another. It was on this night that Jesus told them that he was going to be betrayed and that all of them would desert him on this night. And when Peter hears this, he denies that he would ever do such a thing. And Matthew tells us that all the other disciples adamantly said the same thing. Now, after the meal and these revelations made by Jesus and the disciples, they leave that room. They leave the actual city of Jerusalem. And they come to an olive grove situated on the slopes of a mountain, the Mount of Olives, which is located on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. And they come to a place called Gethsemane. And I'll talk more about that place in just a little bit. But for now, realize that the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus went here often with his disciples. It's a type of garden. It's a quiet place. It's a place that Jesus has come to on this night to pray. And so as Jesus comes to the garden with 11 of his disciples, it's only 11 boys and girls because Judas has already left the group. He's gone on to the religious leaders to carry out his act of betrayal. And so Jesus arrives at the garden with 11, and he tells 8 of them to sit down and wait while he goes a little farther to pray. And Jesus takes along with him 3 of his disciples as he goes deeper into the garden. Now the 3 are, of course, Peter and James and John. 3 men who have had the privilege of being with Jesus at special times in his ministry. They were the only ones in the room with Jesus at certain healings, such as when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law or when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. These 3 were the only ones with Jesus when he was transfigured on a mountain in northern Palestine just a few months before this. These 3, they were leaders amongst the disciples, and Jesus takes them along because he wants their support and he wants them to be witnesses so that they can report later on to others what happened in the garden on this night. So these 3, they form kind of an inner circle. They're 3 of Jesus' closest friends, which is what makes their action on this night, or maybe better said, their inaction, so surprising and disappointing. Jesus takes the 3 a little farther on into the Garden of Gethsemane, and just before he's about to separate himself from them, he tells them to watch and pray. Jesus is very sorrowful. He is deeply distressed. He longs for the support of his 3 close companions. So Jesus has asked them to watch and pray. Now, this should already have been on their radar. They should have recognized their need to watch and pray. For it was just an hour or so before this that Jesus told them he's going to be betrayed and that they're going to desert him. the disciples should have known they need to be keeping watch and praying that God would enable them to remain faithful, just as they had promised. James and John, they had promised this. You look just a few chapters before this in Matthew 20. James and John said that they could drink the cup that Jesus needed to drink. And of course, there was Peter, who boastfully said that he would stick with Jesus no matter what. Didn't matter what the others did. Even if he had to die, he would stick with Jesus. These men were overconfident and underprepared. And so, in the garden, on this night, they were not able to support Jesus by even staying awake. Now, it shouldn't have been so hard for them. They were fishermen. There had been many a time where they stayed awake all night in their boats, casting out their nets and pulling them back in again. But they just did not see the dangers that they were in. They didn't recognize the perilous times around them. And so they just were not able to support Jesus in the way that he was calling them to. Now, before we get too hard on these three, we need to ask ourselves, would we really be any different? After all, Jesus calls us to watch and pray as well. We are to pray that we might stay alert, that we might fight temptation. But how are we doing with that? Do we not still often fall into sin? And do we recognize the perilous times that we are in? Do we see the attacks on the Lord and on his word and on the created norms that are revealed to us in those pages of scripture? Are we watching and praying that we may stay alert? We need to be like the men of Issachar mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It says that these men served King David, that they understood the times, and they knew what the people of God must do. Now, Peter and James and John, they may have meant well. When Jesus comes back and finds them asleep, we don't hear them making up any excuses, but neither do we see them change their behavior. They just were not able to remain faithful. They were thinking of themselves, of their own needs, and so they fall back asleep. And when the critical time comes with the arrival of the soldiers, the sheep don't stick with the shepherd, but they run away to save their own skin. Jesus was longing for their companionship, but they left him alone. And their failure to stay awake, their failure to pray with and for Jesus, just added to the weight of the burden that Jesus was already feeling. And that brings us then into our second point, and the pressure, the weight that is placed upon Jesus. Jesus comes into Gethsemane, and he's feeling burdened. If we would look at various Bible translations or different Gospels, we would read that he is feeling grieved and distressed, grieved to the point of death. He is sorrowful and troubled. His soul is overwhelmed. Jesus, he feels burdened, like there is a tremendous weight pressing down upon his soul. And indeed, the very place where he is at, reflects what he's feeling in his heart and soul. That he's in Gethsemane. Now this name, Gethsemane, it comes from two Hebrew words. Got, which means a place for pressing, and Shemani, which means oils. You see, in this first century, people would grow olives and then harvest them. And then what they would do is gather them together, and they needed to crush them into a pulp. And that was done by having a large stone shaped like a wheel would roll over these olives and smash them, crush them into a pulp. And then they would take that pulp, put it into kind of a rock basin, and then take another large, enormous stone, a very heavy weight, and place it upon that pulp in order to squeeze out the oil. And this large stone, it was often shaped like a pillar, and it was called the Gethsemane stone. And thus, Jesus being in Gethsemane, it creates a vivid picture of what Jesus is experiencing spiritually and physically. Jesus feels the weight of what he must do. He is feeling the weight of what it's going to take to be the Savior. He is feeling the weight of what it will take to save his people from their sins. And it's not just the burden of what he must bear physically. It's not just the beatings, the lashings, the driving of the nails through his hands and feet. It's also what he's bearing spiritually. That Christ must carry the weight of the sins of man. Christ must carry the weight of God's wrath against sin. And so Jesus is so distressed that as he walks a little ways away from his disciples, he falls on his face and he cries out to his Father in heaven. And Luke's gospel tells us that he went about a stone's throw away, so maybe 100 feet or so. And while he has put some distance between himself and his disciples, they could still hear him praying. For Jesus is crying out. This is no whispered prayer. It could better be termed a loud lament or a shouting cry. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Jesus pleads that if possible, this cup could pass from him. Now, what cup is he talking about? It is the cup of God's wrath against sin. The Bible often speaks about God pouring out his wrath upon the sinful. In Psalm 69 and 79, we read of the psalmist asking God to pour out his wrath upon the wicked in order to punish them. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 14 and 15, the Lord says, I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Now Jesus, he knows the holiness of God because he is God. And because of that holiness, he knows what anger God has towards sin, how great God's wrath is. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And Jonathan Edwards put it well in his famous sermon, that it is a dreadful thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now Jesus, he he's no sinner. He's the sinless Son of God. But as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. It is because Jesus took our place, he puts himself in the place of his people, that he must now bear the weight of God's wrath against sin. And it is crushing him. Jesus is bearing that weight already here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's putting immense pressure on him. Consider these verses from Isaiah 53, that prophecy of Isaiah, of the suffering servant. It helps us to understand what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Isaiah 53, we can read that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Jesus knew these scriptures. He knew what it said about the cup of God's wrath. He knew what a dreadful drink that would be. And he is thinking about that cup as he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it overwhelms him. And he falls down on his face and he cries out, "No! Not that cup! Abba, Father, please, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me." Just like that Gethsemane stone that came down upon the olives to squeeze out that oil, the weight of God's wrath is pressing down on Jesus physically and spiritually. So much so that the Gospel of Luke says that drops of blood come out of Jesus like beads of sweat, and they fall to the ground. And what makes this all the more difficult is that Jesus must carry this burden, must drink this cup alone. He longed for the support of his disciples. He even took along the three superstars, Peter and James and John, but they are incapable of sharing the heavy burden with Jesus. It's striking that the Gospels tell us that the disciples could not stay awake because their eyelids were heavy. Here is Jesus carrying the weight of God's wrath against sin, and his three closest disciples cannot even carry their eyelids in order to stay awake. This points us to the doctrine of the Reformation, that it is by Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. No person can add his or her own works. They can't help at all to bring about their salvation. It is the work of Christ alone. And it is such a heavy work that Jesus even asks if this cup may pass from him. Now we must not misunderstand Jesus' request here. It's not that he's trying to renege on the covenant that he made with the Father before the foundation of the world, that he would save God's people. Nor is it that Jesus is not all-knowing and therefore not God. What this request does is that it points us to the humanness of Jesus. He is true man. And he knows that in his humanity, he is going to be forsaken by God when he is on that cross. And it is a dreadful weight to bear. And it overwhelms him. And he asked if there could be some other way. But then we see Jesus' priorities. We see those beautiful words of submission. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Father. That brings us to our third point, the priorities of Jesus. On this night, when the disciples had so much coming at them, the disciples are thinking of their own needs, their own priorities. They pursue their need for sleep, and when the soldiers arrive, they pursue their need for security, and they run away. Jesus, however, even though he has far more coming down upon him than what the disciples are experiencing, Jesus does not think of himself, nor of his own desires or will, but he submits himself to his Father's will. And fulfilling the will of his Heavenly Father is what Jesus has been doing during the whole time that he has been on earth. Even as a child, his parents, when he was 12 years old, they took him to Jerusalem. And the parents were going back. They realized Jesus was missing. And where was he? He was in his Father's house, teaching from the Scripture. And when Jesus became a man and he began his earthly ministry, Jesus stated, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that Christ came to save sinners. Now Satan and the powers of darkness, they are working hard on Jesus at this time. The devil is trying to get Jesus to think about himself and to just give up. The devil has tried this tactic before when Jesus spent those 40 days in the wilderness, and he tried to get Jesus to just give in and to just give up. But as in the wilderness, so here in the garden, Jesus remains unswerving to carry out his Father's will all the way to the end. Thus, at the end of the prayer time, after having been strengthened by the appearance of an angel, Luke's gospel tells us, Jesus is as resolute as ever to finish the work that he was sent to do. As Jesus prayed on this night in Gethsemane, his work on Calvary and his suffering and death on the cross, they were really never in any doubt. It was why Jesus became incarnate in the first place. It was so that he would submit to his Father's will. And he did this, and he carried it out to the end. And so he says with his last dying breath on the cross, "It is finished. The price was paid. Atonement had been made. Jesus did what no one else could do. He bore the cup of God's wrath." Now, wrapping it up then, as we've considered this passage, I ask you to think about, what does it say about Jesus and about the disciples? And Matthew tells us about the disciples that they fell asleep. And at that critical moment, they ran away. But Matthew also shows us how Jesus endured intense suffering and agony. And as we think about that burden that Jesus had to bear, we must remember why he did it. And beloved, he did it for you. did it for me. Jesus bore the cup of God's wrath for all those who will put their trust in him. And so as we think about what Jesus has done for us, it should cause us to say, oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you bore that cup of God's wrath. And in contemplating the weight of Gethsemane that Jesus bore because of our sins, it should also cause us to say, oh Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for all my sins, which caused you such distress and agony and pain. Oh Jesus, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me with your blood. Oh Jesus, save me. If you've never prayed that prayer, I urge you to do so now. Today, trust in Christ. Believe in him. He died for you because he loves you. And if you have prayed that prayer of asking Jesus to save you, then may this passage prompt you to worship. As we think about all that Christ has done on that night, it should drive us to our knees in worship. It should fill our hearts and our mouths with songs of praise. It should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to want to worship and exalt him, to live in obedience to him in gratitude for all that he has done for us. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you did for us. Thank you that you bore that weight. Thank you that you drank that cup. Thank you that we were in your thoughts that night you prayed. Thank you that we were in your thoughts even before Gethsemane, because you saw us, because you loved us. Lord, we are so much like the disciples, not recognizing the perilous times we are in. The devil and the dangers of the world are raging around us, and we fall asleep. But you stayed the course. You kept the commandment. You paid the price until it was done, until it was finished. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls by laying down your life for us. We praise you with our whole being. May you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And in your name, precious Jesus, do we pray.